heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We do what we do because truth matters, and truth seems so obscure in these times and falsehood so established that unless you love the truth, you cannot know the truth. I was reading an article in USA Today this morning about North Korea's Kim Jong-un, who threw his uncle allegedly, literally to the dogs. He stripped his uncle naked, threw him into a cage, or had him thrown into the cage, and then he was eaten by a pack of ravenous dogs. In fact, according to NBC News, North Korean leader Kim Jong-un's powerful uncle was stripped naked, thrown into a cage, and eaten alive by a pack of ravenous dogs, according to a newspaper with close ties to Chinese ruling Communist Party. As it turns out, the original source of the death by dog story was a post by a Chinese satirist on a micro blogging website. And soon after it hit the Hong Kong newspapers, it was picked up by all kinds of Western publications who were spotlighting this nonsense as though it were true. Some with qualifications, others with precious few in terms of any qualifications whatsoever. But this highlights a problem that we have in an age in which internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to get its boots on. I was looking at some of the things said by John Hagee of late. One of the things he says is that John 1:38 says that Jesus turned to those who were following and said, "Come with me." And they said, "Where dwellest thou?" And he said, "Come and see." And then Jesus took the crowd home with him to stay in his house. And that meant it was a big house. He goes on to talk about Christ's designer clothes and the fact that he was so rich that he had a secretary treasurer to carry the excess money. But the Jesus with a Rolex being communicated, though on credible Christian platforms, has no basis whatsoever in Scripture. It is part of an overactive imagination, because the very passage cited by John Hagee makes it absolutely clear that far from inviting a crowd to join him in his mansion, Jesus invited two people to see where he was staying. And this is not an isolated event. Hagee advances all kinds of stories to buttress the notion that thoughts can create reality. So if we have good thinking, we can get just about anything we want. If we have bad thinking, we suffer the consequences. And one of the stories he tells involves Nick, whom Hagee describes as a strong, healthy rail yardman. And though Nick was a consistently reliable worker, he had a deep-seated fear that one day he would be locked in an isolated, refrigerated boxcar. And one night, according to Hagee, Nick's fears, well, they became a reality. Nick was accidentally locked in a refrigerated boxcar, which was in the yard for repairs. And believing that the temperature in the boxcar was sub-zero, Nick thought, "If I don't get out of here, I'm going to freeze to death." He began shivering uncontrollably. He scrawled a message to his wife, "So cold, body's getting numb. If I could just go to sleep, these may be my last words." The moral of the story, according to John Hagee, is that Though the temperature inside was never lower than 61 degrees, Nick's fear became a self-fulfilling prophecy. Again, thoughts are creating reality. Now, does Hagee's story have any basis in reality? No. Again, it is a figment of his fertile imagination, in this case augmented by a commonly communicated urban legend. But he's communicating it as though it is truth to all kinds of unsuspecting people. And this is, again, why truth is part of the full armor of God. When the buckle of truth breaks, your garment follows to the floor and leaves you naked and vulnerable. Truth is important. But as I said many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, though truth is important, life perhaps is even more important, because whether you're telling a story from a pulpit that's not true, or you're weaving your way through the tangled web of human existence as a believer, you're not going the road alone. There's another person there. And when you communicate falsehoods, the voice of that person becomes distant, hard to hear. But when you live in his reality, his voice is poignant. He communicates with you and ultimately transforms you, allowing you to participate, as Peter says, in the divine nature. One of the places that is a safe zone for truth is the World Wide Web at equip.org. That's why we do what we do. Our contact information, as we go to our callers on the web, it's equip.org. But via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. The number to dial to get your question answered today, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. People calling from all over will go right to the phone lines and talk first to Brian in Greensboro, North Carolina. Brian's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Brian.
Hello, Hank. My question is in regards to the tribulation. I grew up in a church that preached that, you know, that upon Christ's return, there'd be a seven-year period of time where, you know, people could come to Christ. That time would be followed by Jesus striking Satan and his minions into the lake of fire. My question is that a biblical teaching? Or how should I feel as a Christian today with the tribulation?
Well, I think what you should feel about this is precisely what you described. Is there any biblical basis for it? If there is, hold fast to it. If there isn't, dispense with it. The fact that something is popular or even novel does not mean that it is true. And in this case, it is somewhat novel because it is a rather modern idea. And as I've said many times, the fact that it is new does not mean it's not true, but we should examine it closely, as you are doing, in light of Scripture, and then hold fast to the good. There's not a single passage in the whole of Scripture that speaks of Christ coming secretly to resurrect and rapture Christians for 7 years of heavenly bliss. And there's not a collection of passages that can be construed to communicate such a thing. Our Lord's very words negate the notion. He said, a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. And the plain, the literal sense of our Lord's words suggests a moment in the future when both the righteous and the unrighteous are going to be resurrected and judged together. Now, again, saying that there's no warrant for a future seven-year tribulation is not to say that there wasn't tribulation in the past. Certainly, there was a horrendous seven-year tribulation under the Old Testament Antichrist Antiochus IV Epiphanes. And Jesus notes that tribulation in pointing forward to a soon coming tribulation, a generation from the time in which he prophesied. But Jesus also makes the point in general, in this world to be tribulation, so take heart, I've overcome the world. In this world, you're going to have one series of difficulties after another. As long as you're alive, you're going to experience that. But we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
And so what you're saying then is that we should hold fast to that truth and hold fast, like it says in the Bible, that no man, not even I, know the date or the time of his coming, but just be ready because of what, I'll come like a thief in the night, correct?
Yes, except I would say that that is part of the Olivet Discourse, and in context, it has to do with his coming in judgment on Jerusalem, but the principle certainly applies. We do not know when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return or appear a second time. We only know that he will, and therefore we should prepare as though his coming is a long way off, but be prepared as though he might come in the next millisecond.
Okay. I appreciate that very much. What started me down this path was I always had heard that John wrote Revelation in 85 to 90 AD, and he talked about, you know, the temple, or I'm sorry, you know, that one of the prophecies that was left to be fulfilled was that the temple would be destroyed. But I've done some more research on that, and it almost seems like Revelation was written prior to the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and that if Revelation was written after that, it would have mentioned that very time when it was sacked and, you know, not a stone stood, you know, stacked on another.
Of course, yes. I mean, that's well said, because you imagine the most apocalyptic event in Jewish history. Jesus Christ actually foretells it or prophesies it. If Revelation is written long after the fact, most certainly the prophet would have seized on that to say this is to fulfill what was spoken of by Jesus Christ, just as other prophets had done before. They always seize upon fulfilled prophecy, and this is, again, arguably the most apocalyptic prophecy imaginable, where the very center of the Jewish sociological and spiritual identity is now going to be stripped away from them. If that had happened, most certainly they would have written about that.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone line, Stephen in Warsaw, Indiana. Hi, Stephen.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call.
My pleasure.
What I struggle with is the Arminian-Calvinistic debate. Calvinists, of course, with their divine sovereignty, I find that it's kind of hard not to get away from double predestination, but we know that God does say that we have free will, but I'm trying to blend it. I mean, Alvin J. McLean talked about it as a railroad track, and as you look down, the tracks come together, and that in the future will come together, but we don't understand now. But that's really not a satisfactory answer, and open theism doesn't really answer it, although they are trying to answer the question of, you know, where it says that God changed his mind and everything. So I struggle with that. I'm just want to hear, because I've heard partially how you've said it, and it seemed very satisfactory, but I'm trying to get a fuller answer.
Well, you know, if you want a full answer, I think you have to go to the articles that we've written in this regard, where you have a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist debating the subject, and then take the debate, because you have two able debaters on both sides of the issue, and look at the scriptures that they are using in context to see which corresponds to reality. I think that's just the work that has to be done in this regard. With respect to the open theist, though, I think this is a problem principally of not understanding the anthropomorphisms in the Bible and reading them in such a way that you almost press them into a wooden literalistic labyrinth. out of which nothing but nonsense can emerge. And it's a very serious error, of course. But as far as the Calvinist, non-Calvinist, and I prefer to posit it that way as opposed to the Calvinist-Arminian debate, I think if you get the articles, it would do you a whole lot more good than extended explanation on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I have done it in times past, but the articles are available. You can get them on the web at equip.org. It's a good safe zone where you can find information that is well-researched and available to you. Also, you can subscribe there to the Christian Research Journal that I just mentioned. It's an award-winning Christian magazine that no Christian home should be without. Also want to mention that right now you can get answers to questions, all kinds of questions, in written format sent every day to your inbox. And sometimes there are short videos as well. Did a lot of them last year and going to do a whole lot more of them this year. So if you sign up, you'll get those sent free to your inbox. All you have to do is go to equip.org/.
Jim Caviezel, Louis Gossett Jr., Kimberly Williams Paisley. These are some of the all-star actors who lend their voices to the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This unique and transformational resource will encourage and inspire you to draw closer to the Lord in 2014. And it's Hank Hanegraaff's gift to thank you for your donation this month. So please request your 4-CD set of the Five Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Call us at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. We'll be back with more in just a moment from Hank Hanegraaff. From John's opening brilliance, "In the beginning was the Word," to his final "Amen," the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's five books to help you understand them even better. Five Books of John is our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4-audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to thank you for your renewed financial support this year. It's simply titled Five Books of John, presented in dramatic audio theater. Five Books of John is produced with state-of-the-art technology, including sound effects and an original musical score. It also utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., and Kimberly Williams Paisley. Five Books of John will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support today of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4-audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. To help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year, we want to send you the unique and transformational Five Books of John audio presentation. Utilizing all-star acting talent to present the life and teachings of Jesus through the words of his most beloved disciple, this resource will draw you closer to our risen Lord. So please request your 4-CD set of Five Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's hear more from your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. You want to go right back to the phone lines and talk to Matthew next in Yorktown Heights, New York, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Matthew.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. Good talking to you.
We spoke last night about the Sabbath and stuff, and you're really helpful. Thank you. My question tonight is, how come we don't keep the holy days in the Bible as modern-day Christians, like the Feast of the Tabernacle and stuff like that?
Well, again, the reason is always this. We don't keep Passover as an example because the Passover lamb has come. And to go back to types and shadows when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come would be tantamount, as the book of Hebrews puts it, to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So when the substance comes, you never go back to types and shadows. That would be like for us in our time to go back to temple sacrifice. Temple priest and sacrifice have been forever done away with because we are now a royal priesthood, a royal nation, a people called out to do God's purposes. So there's no need for a priest. There's no need for sacrifice. All of that has been abrogated because Christ has come.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. Back to the phone line, Shane, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Shane.
Hi, Hank. I had a question. I was wanting to know what your view is of speaking in tongues and if you thought that someone who speaks in tongues and another person that doesn't come from that tradition, say like Presbyterian, if they would work together as a married couple or if you think there would be problems down the line for the difference in worship styles.
Well, I mean, there might be discussion, but I think what's important is that in essentials, there's unity, non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. So this is not an essential of the historic Christian faith. It's something that you can debate vigorously, that you can search the scriptures on diligently, but I don't think ultimately have to divide over. So I don't see that as an ultimate obstacle to relationship.
Okay. Can I ask another question?
Sure.
I'm debating on whether I'm thinking about going to like seminary to, and so I'm trying to decide between United Church of Christ Seminary, which uses critical methods, and Presbyterian Church of America Seminary, which is more conservative, and so I was just wanting to know what you thought, which one would be a better style of learning about the Bible, I guess.
So the second choice was PCA. By and large,
yes.
I think that's a very, very good choice. I don't
have.
Yeah, I think it is a good choice. I don't happen to be a Calvinist myself, but I think overall it is a very good choice and familiar with a lot of great teachings going on in PCA kinds of academic institutions on all levels.
Do you see value in using critical methods for biblical exegesis, like, or do you think the PCA would use critical methods?
Well, words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal, so there's a lot that can be wrapped up into the term critical methods. But my basic advice would be that it is transcendently important for everyone who is going to be a Bible teacher and teach other people to become an expert at the art and science of biblical interpretation, that it is a science and that rules apply and we should be intimately acquainted with them. and it is an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. If you want further information on that, I've done several things. I have a flip chart that outlines the art and science of biblical interpretation. You can find it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sean, Memphis, Tennessee, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Sean.
Hey, how's it going, Frank? Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is, there's a guy that I wanted to see what you thought about. His name is Michael Oxentenko, and he's a Seventh-day Advent. And you hear him on Sirius XM maybe sometime after your show. But, you know, he seems to have great sermons and great teachings, but the Seventh Day teaching, the Sabbatarianism, I think that's what it's called. I heard his teaching on that the other day, and I was wondering, you know, I myself feel error in that philosophy, but I didn't really find myself having any idea how to debate or to stand up for my position, which is not the Seventh Day, you know, position. And I was wondering, how I know you're not interested in debating other teachers, and but I was wondering, how would you defend or debate against his teaching on Sabbatarianism?
Well, I think, first of all, I would point to the fact that if he is making this an acid test for orthodoxy, that he is in violation of the strict admonition of the Apostle Paul, where he says, "Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day, because these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Jesus Christ." So if someone wants to make this, again, an acid test for orthodoxy, I'd be very suspect of that. And certainly I have met lots of Seventh-day Adventists over the years that wait for me after I get done with the speaking engagement. They're usually the last ones there, and then the discussion typically revolves around the fact that I've taken on the mark of the beast because I'm worshiping on Sunday as opposed to worshiping on Saturday. And I think that is an unfortunate position on their part. So if they're strident about it, I think it is unfortunate. I don't really care whether you worship on Saturday or you worship on Sunday. What I do care about is that you do not neglect the gathering of yourselves together, as is the custom of some. Also, we must recognize that for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. And it is through his resurrection, through which we have our Sabbath rest, that we celebrate once a week, because we are looking forward to our own resurrection. He is the earnest of that resurrection. And if we are slavishly bound to Sabbatarian laws, we'd have to put people to death for lighting so much as a fire on the Sabbath day, which would, in modern terms, be like turning the ignition switch on your car. The shadow is gone. The substance has come, and that's what we celebrate the first day of the week. But if you want to celebrate a cycle that ends with Saturday and then starts again Sunday, no problem whatsoever. I think you just don't want to make it an acid test for orthodoxy.
Yeah. I did look on equip.org, and your position on Seventh-day Advent is where it, you know, I guess you they're inclusive in the fundamentals, but you disagree with the Sabbatarianism
and some of the Seventh-day Adventists, to their credit, are not strident about this, and that's why I make the qualification.
Yeah.
But many of them are, and they're typically known as traditionalists, and they major on the seer status of Ellen G. White, Sabbatarianism, and so forth.
Yes, sir. Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, hey, I appreciate it, Hank. It's always great listening to you.
Well, thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Before I do, however, I want to mention once again how important it is to stand with this ministry both prayerfully and financially. This ministry is a ministry that is supported by listeners like you, and as a result of your generosity in December, we were able to finish the year in the black. We had quite a mountain to climb, but again, by God's grace and your generosity, we're able to do that. But you get into January, and oftentimes you end up at the end of the month with red ink again, and we don't want that to happen this year. So we want to appeal to you to be generous this month so that we can continue on in the black, making a difference, not only for a time, but also for eternity. Deborah next in Laverne, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Deborah.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
Good, how are you?
Pretty good. My question is, it's not a direct question, but I just wanted your opinion and take on something. I heard on another Bot Radio program about a pastor at El Shaddai Ministries on near the West Coast talking about blood moons and how God possibly, he did not say definitely, could communicate with signs from the heavens because he has done so in the past. And I was just curious what your take was on that because, you know, he went to NASA and he matched up a lot of the holidays and certain major events of history at when these certain things kind of collided at the same time. And I'm skeptical and just curious, does God still do that? Would he still do that? And is he possibly going to do that with us?
Well, no. I mean, there's no validity to it whatsoever. The details are a good example of the perpetuation of urban legend, misinformation, and this is the kind of thing that I was talking about at the beginning of the show. There's no place for this in the Christian world. It sells well, I have to admit. It's titillating people's sensibilities. They oftentimes enjoy that kind of titillation. And sometimes it's just confused. A good friend of mine who has been a model Christian for many years sent me an email just a couple of weeks ago, or I think it was a week ago, and asked me about this very thing. He heard what he thought was a very cogent, coherent explanation of the four blood moons and thought, wow, is there any validity to this? So he wrote me, and I wrote him back a first, furthermore, finally explanation on why there was no validity to this whatsoever, and that put his heart at rest. So there are a lot of people who unfortunately hear this from quote-unquote credible people on credible platforms, and they are, as a result of that, misled, misguided from the serious study of Scripture to sensationalism and sophistry, and even script torture, which is a big part of the process, that is, the torture of Scripture.
It was pretty much our take on that as well. It just was curious because we hadn't heard of it before, and then it sounded, like you said, very interesting because it seems like things line up. But my understanding is a lot of times if you look backwards, you can make anything happen in a lineup that you want, but what about all the other things that didn't line up? It's not really a good balanced look at anything historically, so how could you predict forward?
Yep.
Does that make sense, too?
Yeah, it does. And again, according to John Hagee, who has written a book in this regard, he says there are going to be four blood moons on the forthcoming Jewish holy days. And the four blood moons that will occur in 2014, 2015, he says, follow a series of four blood moons that already occurred in history and correspond to significant events relating to the Jewish people. But what he's saying, again, has no basis whatsoever in reality. I do have information available on that. If you'd like to hang on, we can send it out to you. But this kind of sophistry, sensationalism, and script torture has no place in the Christian world. Shame on him.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment.
Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to thank you for your renewed financial support this year. It's simply titled Five Books of John, presented in dramatic audio theater. Five Books of John is produced with state-of-the-art technology, including sound effects and an original musical score. It also utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., and Kimberly Williams Paisley. Five Books of John will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support today of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your four audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, Equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At Equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make Equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. From John's opening brilliance, "In the beginning was the Word," to his final Amen, the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's five books to help you understand them even better. Five Books of John is our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your four audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org. This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to draw you closer to our risen Lord this new year. Called the Five Books of John, this state-of-the-art dramatic audio theater presentation gives you a glimpse of the life and teachings of Jesus through the eyes of his most beloved disciple. So please, request your four CD set of the Five Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Call us at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I also want to mention that we need many of you to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Makes a big difference in our planning, particularly when people are giving on a regular basis. And for those that join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team and give on a regular monthly basis, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer book, collector's edition, to you, a family member or a friend. You can check this out on the World Wide Web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, again on the web, equip.org, and resource consultants always standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Philip next in Surrey, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Philip.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
On one instance, when Jesus healed a blind man, he saw people walking around like trees. Jesus, when he healed all the time, it was always complete and instant. So what happened here? I read that he was led outside the village before he healed him. and also asked him not to go back to the village. So what I am missing here?
Well, you know, this does require some sanctified speculation probably on my part. But if you look at the pattern set by the Old Testament prophets, they oftentimes acted out parables. So Ezekiel, for example, symbolized exile by acting it out as a warning to Israel. And perhaps that's what's going on with Jesus Christ. He is, in essence, demonstrating in parable form, in visible, tangible form, that the kingdom would be discernible in degrees. At first, the disciples see, but they are still not seeing eternity or fully understanding what's going on until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then they would more fully understand. And I think that does go in concert with what you find in the rest of Mark chapter 8. You know, Christ had to counter the false political views of Messiah, which were circulating around the world, and his mission could only be fully understood in light of his crucifixion and resurrection. So I do think that that explanation would fit with the rest of the passage, but again, I don't want to shout where I'm not certain, so that's a bit of sanctified speculation on my part.
Oh, thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you for your call.
I enjoy your show. Thank you.
Well, thank you. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Reagan next in Muskegee, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Reagan.
Hey, how you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing great. My question is what do you know about Sid Roth? I see a lot of his programming, like on the Church Channel and stuff like that.
I just think it's just one of the worst programs I've ever seen on any kind of Christian format. It is rife with sensationalism, with urban legends, with false statements, bad biblical exegesis. It is a travesty. It is an embarrassment to the cause of Christ.
Well, I see it come on quite often, and also, if it's okay to ask one more question.
Sure.
I grew up Pentecostal. I mean, that's pretty much the only denomination that I know of, and that's just what I grew up around. I go to Baptist churches, I'm like, man, this is different, you know. But just hearing stuff like on your program and other radio shows, would you suggest to get out of that and find another one? And to find another one, what one could you suggest?
Well, I think what's important is that you find a healthy, well-balanced church. As I've said on this broadcast, and I say frequently, in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, all things charity. So there are a lot of secondary issues you can disagree with, but you want to stand shoulder to shoulder when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Beyond that, you want a church in which God is worshipped in spirit and in truth through prayer, through praise, through the proclamation of the Word. You want a church in which you're experiencing genuine oneness as delineated by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. And by the way, I would highly recommend that you read that chapter in light of the question that you're asking. And thirdly, it's a church in which you are being equipped to communicate what you believe, why you believe, and in whom you believed. And that third part of it is very important in that virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God.
Romans what was that chapter?
Romans chapter 12.
Romans chapter 12. I got a little bitty old Bible in my pocket, so I'm going to check that out.
Wonderful. Music to my right, ears.
All right, sir. Thank you so much.
Okay, bless you. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Ed. He's listening in Louisville, Kentucky, Bot Radio. Hi, Ed.
Hi. How are you doing, sir?
Good. How are you?
Good. I have a question. When I was reading about King Saul, I don't know if I have a contradiction there or happened, really happened. The servant report today that he killed Saul, but the other part of the Bible says Saul threw himself when he saw. And so why David had to kill him if he really he did kill Saul. Saul killed himself.
Well, I mean, there are a number of different ways to resolve that, but, you know, turning to the passage, what you actually have in 1 Samuel chapter 31 is a very clear, definitive statement of Saul committing suicide, taking his own life. Saul took his own sword, the text actually tells us, and fell on it, which would be a clear case of committing suicide. Now, you can well imagine that the Amalekite that goes to David, I think it was an Amalekite, goes to David in this particular scenario in 2 Samuel chapter 1, where the story picks up, wants to garner favor with David, and so he's probably embellishing the story and taking credit so that David, who is the heir apparent, who is going to be the next king and end up being Israel's quintessential king, so, that David would be pleased with him. Of course, he did not know David's heart and didn't know that this was something that David would not be pleased about at all.
Yeah, because consequently, he lied, so why David had to kill him? Just because he didn't really kill Saul. So why consequence that he had to die?
Well, David took up the lament concerning Saul and his son Jonathan and ordered that the men of Judah be taught this lament of the bow as was written in the book of Jasher. But yeah, I mean, there's all kinds of reasons why this might have happened. I mean, when you say you took someone's life and this is the life of a king that is appointed by God, it's a serious offense.
Can I have another question? Because
sure.
I asked that before, but I was in a driving bad area, so I could not get your answer clear. Was about I could not understand why the devil fought or wanted to have Moses' body. Why he want to have Moses' body? What for? And why Moses, not another person in the Bible like Abraham, Joshua? And I can't understand why he wanted Moses' body. What's that for? Why did he want to talk to the angel about over Moses' body?
Well, in the text, I think you're talking about Jude, where the point is being made that dreamers pollute their own bodies, they reject authority, they slander celestial beings. And then we're told that not even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, so a dispute with the devil about the body of Moses, in that dispute did not dare to bring up a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." And this is being used, although there's not any color commentary that's provided, this is being used as an example with respect to people who speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. So obviously there's a misunderstanding here, and neither the devil nor the archangel Michael should have been disputing this, and nor should we abusively contend with things that contend about things that we don't understand.
Mm-hmm. But there's no reason he wants to have a Moses body.
Well, I don't think there's anything in the text that says he wanted to have Moses' body, but they were disputing about the body of Moses, is what the text is saying.
Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Anna, listening in Houston, Texas, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Anna.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you.
Okay, I have two questions. Well, it depends on how you answer the first question. It might be two or three. Okay, when it comes to demons, spirits, whatever you want to call them, that are no good, that are, you know, from the enemy, I was raised also Pentecostal, and also I don't agree with stuff they do now. They believe in screaming, rebuking the devil, and now I heard about you have to divorce these demons because supposedly they think they're married to you. I know it sounds crazy. They're called water demons or water spirits, and supposedly it is biblical. I don't know where, but that's what they say. Well, not the Pentecostals. My friend did. am I supposed to divorce these demons? And am I supposed to, like rebuke them and scream and all that? Or can I just give it to God?
Well, what does Paul tell us when he talks about spiritual warfare? He says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So the first principle is that we must trust in the power of God to protect rather than the power of Satan to pillage. Secondly, Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. So how do you stand? Paul explains. You stand by putting on the full armor of God. And that requires understanding what each of the pieces is and how you are protected by putting on each piece of the armor. If you put on the full armor of God, you are invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, well, you are a guaranteed casualty. I've written about this. It is a book titled The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. Would highly recommend it to you because that is a biblical paradigm for standing against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Again, if you put on the full armor of God, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. The resources I've talked about, including The Covering, you can find on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to thank you for your renewed financial support this year. It's simply titled Five Books of John, presented in dramatic audio theater. Five Books of John is produced with state-of-the-art technology, including sound effects and an original musical score. It also utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., and Kimberly Williams Paisley. Five Books of John will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support today of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your four audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org.